Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91:1. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Proverbs 2:10 and 11. When wisdom enters into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you. Proverbs 2:10 and 11. When wisdom enters into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you. Proverbs 2:10 and 11. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 16, verse 16. Revelation chapter 16, verse 16. This is a wonderful night for us because we're here to open our hearts and minds to the magnificent subject of God's Word found in Revelation 16, 16, which is the subject of Armageddon. You see this on the screen, the subject Armageddon, Revelation 16, 16. And we begin by spending a few moments in prayer, please. Father, we are aware of the fact that we've been blessed tremendously this day. We're the recipients of grace in every area of life. We bow to express our thanks tonight for the grace of God in salvation. Also the grace with which we are to live each day, experiential grace, and the grace that one day will take us to our eternal home. We're thankful that the Scripture teaches us, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. So we're thankful this evening that we're saved by your matchless grace. Heaven is our eternal home. One day we shall leave this life, and when that happens to us, either by means of physical death or by means of the rapture, we're going to be absent from this body and in the presence of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for the magnificent assurance that salvation is ours because of what you've said. You said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We've done that. And based upon the authority of the Word of God, we have that magnificent assurance. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've given attention to the age of grace. From the time of Pentecost until the time of the rapture, it is known as the age of grace. On the screen, you see now this diagram, which you've seen many, many times. It shows us here the age of grace, church age. The age of grace will end with what is known as the resurrection of the body of Christ or the rapture. Over the last sessions, we've been giving attention to these subjects in relationship to the judgment seat of Christ. Last Sunday, we looked at the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've been able to see that on one hand, after the rapture, begins the 7 years of tribulation. Divided into two parts, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. The last part of the tribulation is referred to as the Great Tribulation. At the beginning of the tribulation, we have discovered that there will be 144,000 Jews becoming believers of the 12 tribes. They become the evangelists of the tribulation period of time. There are four waves of evangelism during this period of time. Most of us remember this. First of all, there is the 144,000 converted Jews evangelizing. There will be the followers and the converts of those 12,000. And then there will be, as recorded in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, an emphasis upon Moses and Elijah being evangelists during that period of time. And then the last wave of evangelism would be done by angels. Most of us have been able to see this and hear this over a period of sessions. And between the rapture on the one hand and the second advent on the other hand, we have all of these various activities, a terrible time on the earth, a magnificent time for us as believers. The judgment seat of Christ is not in relationship to sin. It's in relationship to the rewards that belong to the born-again believers. It'll also be the time when the wood and hay and stubble will be wiped aside, and remaining will be left the gold, silver, and magnificent things. So we have an emphasis here on the reason for the judgment seat of Christ. Last Sunday, as all of you realize, we emphasized the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you remember that we emphasized the fact that you and I, as a part of the body of Christ now, make up that body which is known as the bride, technically the bride. And so the bride, the body of Christ, is engaged to the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should act like we are enjoying and are glad to be engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been able to see this. We took a little look last Sunday at the last session on the second advent. And I realized that I did not give good attention to this subject. So next Sunday, in two sessions, we're going to be looking at the rapture on the one hand and the second advent on the other hand. And then on the next Wednesday night, 1 week from tonight, we'll be looking at the 75 days that come after the second advent that makes preparation for the beginning of the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm giving you a little rundown, just a little review. Then there's the emphasis upon the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan will be bound for that period of time. Then he'll be loose for a season, and then there will be the Gog and Magog revolution, the great white throne judgment, and then we move into an understanding of the eternal future. I trust that that will be helpful to you, because tonight we're looking at the subject, the battle of the Armageddon, that comes right in here before the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that takes us to Revelation 16:16. I trust you have your Bible open to that passage. We're going to be looking at it now. Revelation 16:16. I have this verse on the screen for you. We're going to be exegeting this verse this evening. It says, "And he assembled them in the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." I trust that you have your Bible open to Revelation 16:16. You will look at it as we have the insert in your bulletin from last Sunday, with a translation, which you're seeing on the screen if you have that. We're going to take a look at these words. And, that's the first word that's used here. It is the Greek word kai, K-A-I. And he, then we have the word assembled. We're going to look at this word for just a few moments to help you see how unique it is. You can see that it is the aorist active indicative, third person singular, of this compound word, soon, S-U-N-A-G-O. Ago is a word which means to go or to get together. And the prefix here, soon, is the word which means coming into an organization or to assembly. And that's the reason why it is translated assembly. Soon ago, to go into an assembly. He assembled them into the place, and that's the toe or ton here, topon, the place. This is called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And we're going to spend just a few moments on this word. It is in the Hebrew, H-E-B-R-A-I-S-T-I, Hebrew tongue. And then there's H-A-R-M-A-G-E-D-O-N. Most of you by now have seen these Greek letters enough that you're able to read them. If you are not, that's okay. I want you to see that the word is called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The word called here is an interesting word also. Notice how it's used. It is the present passive participle, accusative masculine singular of the Greek word kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. I'm not sure how much of the information you want from the Greek, but that's okay. I did want you to be able to see this particular verse, and you'll understand that this is the only passage in which the word Armageddon is mentioned. So if you want to, we'll begin now to take some points in relationship to this magnificent subject of Armageddon. Revelation 16, 12 through 16 is actually the passage that we're to be reading. So I'm going to ask you now to look with me at these verses. Revelation 16, we'll begin with verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its waters dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of a dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Verse 15. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which is in the Hebrew called Armageddon. I'm going to continue to read because I want you to see how unique this is. And the seventh angel, verse 17 of Revelation 16, poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." There were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. I found this over in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, and I see it here again. Verse 19, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon, the great, was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away. The mountains were not found. Notice verse 21. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Point one, this word Armageddon is used in this particular passage of Scripture, Revelation 16:16. And this is the only passage in which the word Armageddon is mentioned. Number two, a study of the content of these verses specifies certain events, certain personalities, certain nations, and geographical localities which are identified with the word that is described in the Greek as a battle. It is the Greek word polemos, P-O-L-E-M-O-S. It's called the polemos of the great day of God Almighty. I'm not sure how much you're interested in these particular words, but I think it would be good for you to have them down. We have the word battle. We have the word polemos, P-O-L-E-M-O-S. The Greek polemos is one that looks like this, P-O-L-E-M-O-S, of Revelation 16:14. And this word polemos is used instead of the Greek word that I put on the screen here, transliterated, M-A-C-H-E. If you look at it here, you will see it in the Greek, M-A-C-H-E, which is usually used. And it denotes the events described are part of a war or a campaign. I want to go slowly here because I want you to see that the meaning of these particular Greek words, very important. The Greek word polemos of Revelation 16:14 is used instead of the Greek word M-A-C-H-E, which is usually used, and it denotes that the events described are a part of a war or campaign. Notice, if you will, please, I have written myself to say to you, note, please, a campaign involves a military invasion into unfriendly territory in an effort to locate enemy forces and peoples for the purpose of annihilation. It's important for you and me to be able to see that this word, campaign, battle, it's a campaign that involves a military invasion into unfriendly territory in an effort to locate enemy forces and peoples for the purpose of annihilation, subjugation, or enslavement. Number four, a campaign then is composed of a series of battles in a specific geographical location. I want you to be sure that you hear this. A campaign then is composed of a series of battles in a specific geographical location, fought in chronological succession or simultaneously. It's interesting now for us to be able to see that we're talking about a battle. A campaign is a better way to say it. A campaign, then, is composed of a series of battles in a specific geographical location fought in chronological succession or simultaneously. This struggle is to occur in one country, Palestine. Thus, the Greek word polemos would be better translated, as I've already said, campaign rather than war or battle. You'll keep this in mind as we're moving along. Number five, the scripture describing the location of the campaign leads us to the conclusion that the campaign of the great day of God Almighty is fought in at least four different geographical areas. Now, I don't want to move to the next page too soon because I want you to see what I'm trying to get over in point number five. The scripture describing the location of the campaign leads us to the conclusion that this campaign of the great day of God Almighty is fought in at least four specific geographical areas. Now, on the screen, I have for you these scriptures, and we're going to be turning and reading several passages. First of all, you will look and see that there are four specific geographical areas. I have them listed here for you. Number one is Jerusalem. Number two is Armageddon. Number three is Jehoshaphat Valley. And the fourth is Edom. So I'm giving you this slowly so that you'll be able to write them and record the scripture references if you so desire. The first one is found in Zechariah chapter 12, 2 through 11. I'm going to open my Bible to that passage of scripture, and I'm going to ask you, if you will, to do the same thing, because this will help us to have a concept of what the Battle of Armageddon is actually all about. So we go to the book of Zechariah, I'll give you time to find it. I'm turning in my Bible to find it. And so we're going to go to the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. We're going to read verses 2 through 11. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 through 11. Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. In that day, and please notice that you're going to read that expression over and over again. In that day, verse 4 of chapter 12 of the book of Zechariah. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness. But I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord hosts their God. Verse 6, in that day, notice I'm saying over and over again that the scripture says in that day. In that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood and a flaming torch among sheaves, so they will consume on the right hand and on the left hand all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. Verse 7, the Lord also will save the tents of Judah first in order that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not be magnified above Judah. In that day, verse 8, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. The house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it will come, verse 9, about in that day that I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day, verse 11, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of the Hadad Driman in the plant of Megiddo. Now, if you'll notice, there is chapter 14, verse 2, which says, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. I'm encouraging you to write these verses, even though they may not be completely understood at this point, it's good for you to have them down. Four specific geographical areas. The first one mentioned is Jerusalem, presented in Zechariah 12, verses 2 through 11, chapter 14, verse 2. The second one is Armageddon, and that's our verse of Scripture, which is Revelation 16, 16. A verse that we've been able to look at here tonight. We will not repeat that at this particular moment, but write Revelation 16, 16. The third specific area, geographical area, is Jehoshaphat Valley, which is east of Jerusalem. And we have these scriptures, and I'm going to ask you to turn to them as I'm turning to them. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 11, and Joel chapter 3, verse 2 and verse 12. So I'm turning to Ezekiel chapter 39, and I'm looking down at verse 11. It shall come about on that day that I will give Gog a burial ground there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will block off the passerby. So they will bury Gog there with all his multitude, and they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. Now go to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. Am I giving you enough time to find it? Joel chapter 3, verse 2. And also verse 12. Joel chapter 3. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people, my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. Then glance over at verse 12. Let the nations be aroused, come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. So we have the Jehoshaphat Valley in Ezekiel 39:11, Joel chapter 3, verse 2, verse 12. The fourth specific geographical area is described as Edom in Isaiah 34:1-6, and Isaiah 63:1-6. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn in your Bibles to those passages of Scripture, mark them down, and look them up again later. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 1. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and his wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. Verse 3. So their slain will be thrown out, and their corpse will give off their stench. Doesn't sound too good, does it? And the mountains will be drenched with their blood, and all the hosts of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away, as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. Notice, if you will, verse 5. For my sword is satiated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom, upon the people whom I have devoted to destruction. Verse 6. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. He is sated with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. I've read verses 1 through 6. If you'll go now to the 63rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. I noted these words earlier tonight, and I'm coming back now to present them again. We're going to be looking at them in the New Testament. But in Isaiah 63, we want to read the first verses there, first six verses. Who is this who comes from Edom, with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah, the one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength? It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like the ones who treads in the winepress? I've trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. And I looked, and there was no one to help, and I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my arm brought salvation to me, my wrath upheld me. And I trod down the peoples in my anger, and I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Four specific areas: Armageddon, Jerusalem, Armageddon, Jehoshaphat Valley, and Edom. Now keep that in mind, but let's look. Earlier this evening, I gave you the word Meshe, M-A-C-H-E. It is used in James 4, 1. In James 4, 1, it is described by the word fighting. In 2 Timothy 2, 23, that same word is translated quarrel. And in Titus 3, 9, that same Greek word is translated strife or dispute. Keep those in mind, please. M-A-C-H-E. We looked at the word polemos earlier. And I said at the time that polemos is often used in relationship to and instead of this Greek word, M-A-C-H-E. In James 4, 1, the word is translated fightings. In 2 Timothy 2, 23, quarrel. In Titus 3, 9, strife or disputes. Number 6, notice that the conflict, the Battle of Armageddon, notice that the conflict will rage throughout the entire land of Palestine. And this is confirmed in the phrase in Ezekiel 38, 9, which we have read, cover the land. Ezekiel 38, 16. Which alludes to the fact that the armies of the Northern Confederation will sweep over the land of Palestine. Number 7. The Greek word Armageddon is derived from the Hebrew Harmagedo, meaning the hill or city of Megiddo, which occupied a prominent position on the southern rim of the plain of Esdraelon. It was famous for two great victories of Barah and Deborah over the Canaanites. And this is found in the book of Judges, chapter 4, verse 15. And Gideon over the Midianites in Judges, chapter 7. Number 8. In Revelation 16, 16, we've looked at the word Armageddon. While Revelation 16 lacks details of the campaign, it verifies the fact that a mighty conflict involving all the nations in the world will take place in Palestine. Notice now number 9. There will be satanically inspired forces assembled in defiance against God for the purpose of destroying His people, Israel. Putting all this together, you're beginning now to see something. And that is, there will be satanically inspired forces assembled in defiance against God for the purpose of destroying His people, Israel. I wish that I could get into your mind right now and just take a look and see if you have a real clear picture of the timeline and you're able to see the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, the second advent, and in between 3.5 years and 3.5 years, and over here toward the end of the tribulation is the Battle of Armageddon. There will be satanically inspired forces assembled in the defiance against God for the purpose of destroying His people, Israel. Number 10. But remember, those elements and personalities under the dominion and domination of Satan and in opposition to God will themselves be destroyed at the climax of the final warfare, which takes place at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I wish I could see what all is going on in your mind, but I'm going to assume that you're taking a good look in your mind and seeing the 7 years of tribulation and the description of the first 3.5 years and then the last 3.5 years described as the great tribulation, the horror that's taking place during that particular time, and then being able to see what we're emphasizing here in point 10. And that is, but remember, those elements and personalities under the domination of Satan and in opposition to God's will themselves be destroyed at the climax of this final warfare, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 11. Armageddon is not just the decisive defeat of vast military forces. It is also the closing campaign of the tribulation and the predicted plan of God. Please think with me. Armageddon is not just the decisive defeat of vast military forces. It is also the closing campaign of the tribulation and the predicted plan of God. When I think about this, I'm made aware of the fact that you and I, where we are tonight, must be aware of the fact that God is in control. The Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what's going on. And even though there are times things happen in our lives we don't comprehend, don't understand, we don't really appreciate sometimes, and yet we must realize that there is an overall plan of God being accomplished. And it's very important for us to appreciate the fact that all things do work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. That's what we find in Romans 8:28. I repeat number 11. Armageddon is not just the decisive defeat of vast military forces. It is also the closing campaign of the tribulation and the predicted plan of God. If you're able to take a look at that timeline, and we've looked at it time and time again, we're able to see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. We see the intercalated period, the church age. We see the rapture. We see the 7 years of tribulation. All these things, we have a mental picture of all this. We have to understand that God knows how to put things together. The question that I have for you, number 12, are we on the verge of Armageddon campaign today? Think about that. Are we on the verge of the Armageddon campaign today? Well, according to divine revelation, that campaign cannot occur as long as the church is on the earth. Put that down, please. Are we at the point of the Battle of Armageddon? Well, what I'm saying here is, and you can see it, are we on the verge of this campaign? According to divine revelation, that campaign cannot occur as long as a church is on the earth. Okay, that takes me to number 13. How close is the tribulation? According to the scripture, there's no prophecy yet to be fulfilled before the rapture and the tribulation can take place. I'm going to hold that point right there for just a moment. How close are we to the tribulation? Well, the rapture could occur at any moment. How close are we? There's no prophecy yet to be fulfilled before the rapture and the tribulation can take place. It could occur then at any moment, or it could occur many years from now. Point 13, very important. How close is the tribulation? According to the scripture, there's not anything else that needs to be fulfilled. So the rapture could take place at any point of time and the tribulation could begin. Point 14. In the light of all this information, what should we do? First of all, I want to ask the question, what should we do collectively as a nation? As a nation, we must be prepared by a strong military establishment. A nation cannot be strong without military protection. You and I must be very concerned about that. We can be thankful for what is taking place in relationship to an increased emphasis upon military strength. What should we do? As a nation, we must be prepared by a strong military establishment because a nation cannot be strong without military protection. That's what we can do collectively as a nation. But number 15, what must we do individually? And that's where you and I are here this evening. I want to spend a few moments dealing with this subject. What should you and I do individually? First of all, subpoint one, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must know that no matter what happens in life, the Lord has a purpose and a plan for us. I'm going to give you time to put this down. This is very powerful. What must I do? What must we do individually in the light of what could take place? The rapture could occur at any moment. And that would be us out of here and the tribulation beginning. What must we do individually? As a believer in Jesus Christ, we must know that no matter what happens in life, the Lord has a purpose and a plan for us. Subpoint two. Our first responsibility is to have an insatiable hunger for the Word of God and determination to reside and function inside the divine power sphere. You can see that I could spend a long, long time here. But most of us are in this auditorium here this evening. You're aware of the fact that our first responsibility is to have an insatiable hunger for God's Word and a determination to live our lives inside of that divine power sphere. It's important that we understand this every single day. Subpoint three. The only purpose was to have a life of happiness and to fulfill God's specific design for us. That's God's purpose and plan. God desires that we have happiness. And the only purpose is for us to have that happiness and to fulfill God's specific design for us. And that brings me to subpoint four. And I want you to analyze this with me for a few moments. There is no catastrophe, no disaster, or pressure too great for the Word of God and the plan of God. I believe it's important for you to not only hear this, but perhaps even write it so that you can look at it time and time again. There is no catastrophe, no disaster, no pressure too great for the Word of God and the plan of God. I fully believe that God has put us here at this particular time in history, and He has a reason and a purpose and a plan for us being here. Look again at this verse. And He assembled them in the place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. You and I will be out of here when the rapture takes place. And we're not going to be on this earth during that time of the 7 years of tribulation. You'd say, well, why? Well, first of all, you do not find the scripture mixing dispensations. When you have the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and then the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel, you do not have a mixture of dispensations. So we'll be taken out of here and we'll not be on the earth during this time of the tribulation. And you and I are aware of the fact that during that time, a terrible time on the earth, horrible the first 3.5 years, more horrible the second 3.5 years, how horrible this all will be. And then there comes the Battle of Armageddon and the close of the tribulation. And then that time when the scripture emphasizes, and this is unique, there's an emphasis upon 2/3 and 1/3 in the book of Zechariah. It appears that there will be the people during that time who become believers. It emphasizes the fact that there will be the people who are believers who will be moving into the millennium. But we have 2/3 and 1/3. It appears that emphasized the fact that only out of those entire group, there will be only one third of that number, and I don't know how many will move into the tribulation, move into the millennium from the tribulation. Next Wednesday night, 1 week from tonight, we're going to look at the beginning of the millennium. And I'm going to ask you tonight to turn in your Bible so that you can see something that I think will be helpful for you as we go back to the service for next Wednesday night. I want to ask you, if you will, go to the book of Zechariah. I'm going to see if I can find it here. Zechariah chapter, I'll find it in a moment. Zechariah chapter 12. No, it's Daniel. I'm telling you, I'll have it for you. Ezekiel, Daniel. I'm looking at it. Let me see if I can find it. I have this marked, and I'll have you to turn to the last chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Give you a few moments to look at this. Give you something to be thinking about for next Wednesday night. If you look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, and from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Okay. I'm going to ask you a question, and you get this together in your thinking for next Wednesday night. How many days in 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation? All right, let me help you out. 1,260. That's 3.5 years of days. Okay, 1,260. You got it? All right, let's look at the second half of the tribulation. It's 3.5 years. That's 1,260 days. All right, now let's look at this. I want you to see something. It says that from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, let me ask you a question. Subtract 1,260 from 1,290. And what do you have? 30 days. All right. Read on now. Let's see what else. In verse 12 it says, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. All right. Now, how many more days is that added to the 1,290 days? 45 days. So you add 30 days and 45 days, and you'll have 75 days. And these describe what takes place immediately after the end of the tribulation period and the beginning of the millennium. 75 days. And what I want to do next Wednesday night is discuss that with you and explain what's the reason for the 30 days additional, and what's the reason for the 45 days additional that brings it up to this 1,335 days. Some of you are saying, well, I'm not all that interested. Well, I tell you what, this is interesting to me, and we're going to have fun studying it 1 week from tonight. Our time is up. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the time we're together to study your word. We realize that you put things together so beautifully, and we're able to see how things fit so magnificently. We believe tonight that you have a purpose and a plan for each one of us, and we're here tonight. We're alive today because of the fact that you want us to still be here. And we thank you that you've given us life. You've blessed us with this day. You've given us opportunities to witness for you. We thank you for your matchless grace. And tonight, before we leave this service, we're not aware of the fact, and we do not fully know what ears are hearing this evening. There may be those hearing this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This would be a wonderful time for them to do that. The Scripture says that Jesus is the only way of salvation. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. We know that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And so we pray that there will be those at this very moment who will trust you as their personal Savior. We thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.